Thank you, Dr. Bill. What a tremendous message and song. Just a note to remind you a couple things. Mrs. Upton, you're having surgery this week, is that correct? Shoulder replacement? That's a major surgery. We'll be praying for you, and you pray for her, and that she just gets over that right away. That's a big operation. And then tonight, Pastor Hanke is going to speak tonight. I wanted him to speak at least one time before he left, and so he'll be preaching tonight. So I look forward to that, and I'm going to sit back and enjoy that. And I even thought of wearing a purple shirt tonight, but I didn't bring one with me. Purple, because that's the color that these people, some of them, are wearing today. Or maybe it's blue. It looks purple. I don't know what it is. All right. Take the Word of God, if you will, please, and let's go. And I think of, obviously, the obvious place to turn in our Bibles for the Christmas story is in Luke chapter 2. And I want you to turn there, and I want to, it's exciting to preach from that text. I never get tired of this text. And when I think about, now I'm thinking when I come back on the 29th, I'm going to preach on the Matthew passage, the three wise guys. And although there were more than three, I'm convinced of that. The point of it is that that was 2 years later, so that's after the actual birth of our Lord. But my own good. Anyway, I want to look here this morning at Luke chapter 2, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice three thoughts here. I want you, first of all, we will observe His advent, the advent of our Lord in those first seven verses. And then the next seven verses, the announcement to the shepherds. And then finally, the action of the shepherds in the last six verses. Because you know something? When you get an announcement like that, you better do something about it. You better do something about it. And those shepherds did something about it. Father, I pray this morning, as we look at this text, that You will deal with our hearts. You may accomplish Your purpose through each of us and for each of us for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Look with me, first of all, the advent of Christ in those first seven verses. And when I think of that, I look here, and I just draw your attention to those first three verses right away. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, the world there was the known world under the Roman Empire, of course. That's the world they're referring to here. But that word tax there, literally, it was a census in which every person had to go back to their city where they were born. And, of course, there was a tax. Well, you can't have government without taxes. They'll take every opportunity to tax, and you have that right here. And the Caesar Augustus, that word Augustus means exalted one. That's what that name. He chose that. That's not his name. That's a title given to him. But he will find out in this text, really, he's not the main character in this text. I will share with you today as dogmatically as I can, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But think with me here, as I look at this advent of Christ, I sense here or see here the mighty providence of God. Think with me for a moment that thousands into the millions of people are being moved from city to city so God can accomplish His purpose. That's exciting to me. Now, how is the providence of God accomplished? I look at this text and I believe, first of all, it is accomplished through His working. Now, he's going to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem about 75 miles. Now, today, 75 miles doesn't mean a lot. I travel that all the time up and down this road. I was on my way yesterday in my Buick, headed down the road. I got 50 miles down the road, and I noticed that the car was overheating, and I thought, uh-oh, what's wrong? Pulled it over, and I had a stuck thermostat, and it would just go back and forth, and so I had to limp that car back home, keep pulling off the road till it cooled down, till I got it home and got the Buick. So I went 100 miles of doing nothing except on the road. But think with me, I did that in an automobile. 75 miles here with a woman, a great with child, traveling that distance, 75 miles. And yet God accomplish what he accomplished. God accomplished this through his working. First of all, God just moved things around. He just said he just had Caesar Augustus decide to issue a decree that the world should be taxed, to be registered. You got to go back to your city to do that. That's what's important, so that he could get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. How does God accomplish his purpose? He accomplishes it first through his workings, and secondly, he accomplishes it through his word. There are two cities in this text. As I look there in verse 4, and I draw your attention to verse 4 and 5, and Joseph also went up from the Galilee out of the city of Nazareth, underline that, into Judea, 75 miles away, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Now those two there are important because they are mentioned in the Bible. So he not only accomplished it through his workings, but he accomplished it through his word. Now turn with me. Leave that portion for a minute, be able to get back to it, but look over there in Matthew, if you will, please, in chapter 2. Because I want to talk about Nazareth, first of all. Now, you come over here to chapter 2, and look at verse 23 here. And it says that he came, that is, Joseph and Mary and with Jesus, and he came and he dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now, I didn't say Nazarite, that's a vow, but Nazarene. You know, if you search the old scripture, where in the world are you going to find this prophecy about Nazareth? Well, I'm glad you asked me the question. I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, and I want you to go to chapter 11 because this, I believe, is the prophecy, and you have to sort of kind of dig into that text in order to get that truth of that. He says he accomplished the Matthew passage. He accomplished that which was written in the prophets, and I believe without question he's referring to Isaiah 11 and verse 1. It says, and it came to pass, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, underline the word branch. The word branch is that Hebrew word, you've never heard of it, netzer, N-E-T-Z-E-R, netzer. You know what netzer meant? You know what, they would cut a tree down, and when you cut a tree down, you leave the stump, what's going to often grow out of that stump? A branch. What's a branch good for? Absolutely, you couldn't build a fire with it, you couldn't build a house. And so when that happened, and people would go by and look at that stump, and they'd say, Netzer, worthless, no value to it. And from Netzer came the name Nazareth. And remember, for fact, come think of it when I think of that name. Remember that Nathaniel said, can anything good come out of Nazareth, Netzer? You know, when I grew up in an area called Riverside Drive. And it may sound kind of pleasant, but it was my front yard was the city tracks. My backyard was the city dump, with the tracks and the dump. And it was, you lived on Riverside, you were considered the poor, you were considered trash. And I hated living there, and I hated giving anybody where I lived, because we didn't have what it called indoor plumbing around me. It was pretty rough living until I was 16 or 17 years of age. We lived in those kind of places. And I didn't want to tell anybody where I live. And I'm sure there are times, they live where? In Nazareth? Netzer? Kind of a hick town. And yet that's where our Lord spent his early years. Then, of course, you're familiar with Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. That little tiny prophetic book over there. As a matter of fact, you've heard me say this, those little prophets, you know, you're kind of, the pages are normally stuck together in some people's Bible because they never get over there to look at that. But when you come over to Micah chapter 2, God decided, chapter 5, in Micah, he decided that he would put in chapter 5, that little book that we, just kind of obscure book, not a major prophet, but thank God, right there is one of the most important prophecies in the Word of God. See, he accomplished the workings of God that accomplished through the Word of God. Look there in chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old and from everlasting. And from everlasting, that's the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. So how did God accomplish it? He accomplished it first through his workings, and secondly, he accomplished it through his word, and thirdly, he accomplished it through the obedience to God's will. Now think with me for a moment. Go back to chapter 6, or chapter 2 of Luke, and I want you to underline a word, T-H-E-R-E, in verse 6. Because I see not only the workings of God, and I not only see the word of God as those two cities, but I see here the will of God. Because when I go to chapter 2, verse 6, and it was so while they were there. They were there, I want to tell you this, in the will of God. Let me make sure we understand something. Very key. The will of man is as important in the providence of God as the providence of God is in the will of man. They work together. You know, I think you have an illustration of that in the book of Esther, in Esther chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. You remember when Mordecai come to her and he said, look, you've got to do this or all the Jews are going to be killed. And he gave her an assignment. Look what he says in verse 14 of chapter 4. Let me read it to you. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace of this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He said, listen, you have an opportunity to be in the will of God and be used of God. And if you chose not to, God's going to accomplish his will. But he does so by obedience of our will to his will. And just as Esther said, if I perish, I perish. Joseph and Mary said, even though Mary can't really make that trip, humanly speaking, God has arranged it, and we're going to do it. And I want to tell you something. God accomplishes his providence and what he's going to do through you and I as we obey his will. I have seen so many times people trying to hinder the work of God because they refuse to do the will of God. You refuse, God will raise somebody else up. But wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us say, listen, I'm here to do the will of God so the work of God can be accomplished. Thirdly, that providence and that advent of Christ is not only accomplished through the workings and the word and the will of God, but I draw your attention, it was accomplished through the worst of conditions. You know, sometimes the conditions of doing the will of God and God accomplishing what he's going to accomplish are often the worst of conditions. Look there, if you will, please, as we look back chapter 2 in verse 6. And so with that, while they were there, the will of God, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn. Now that firstborn is very, by the way, the worst of conditions. We're going to look at this real quick. That firstborn literally has two thoughts to it. Number one, meaning she's going to have other children. Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, you'll find there are half-brothers and half-sisters. But more than anything, that word firstborn is a word which means first in importance. And I will share with you today, this Christmas season, he needs to be first in importance over everything else that we do. I thought about this birth of our Lord in that wonderful verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son. And we know that, you know, God, by the way, if you thought about it, God has brought people into the human race three or four different ways. First person he ever created is what? Out of the dust, the earth. Second way is out of the rib. Somebody says that women has come from the rib of man, and she's been ribbing men ever since. But I'll not get into that. That's a different subject. Ladies laugh. Come on, I'm just kidding with you. All right. Through dust, a rib, and then through a man and a woman. And then, unlike in it, any of the three, he did so through the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, so he would not be in any way tainted with the sin nature that we're all tainted with. And I rejoice over that. But notice, if you will, verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. No room. Laid him in a manger. Now that, if you could picture, don't picture that they were in a barn, okay? This is not the way it was. They weren't. The inn here, by the way, wasn't an elaborate place. It wasn't a hotel as you think of it. It was simply sections, kind of an enclosure where people could go, put their animals and their blankets to lay down, take a nap, or all night long get up and travel, and that's what these were. However, that wasn't really the nicest, but now they are found to have to go to a cave. That's really what this was, a cave, and a cave that was cut out, and in that cave they had a section there for where they placed the animal. And the manger was a feeding trough. Think of that for a moment. By the way, isn't it interesting that our Lord, when he was born in a cave. And when he died, they put him in a cave. Hallelujah. He rose 3 days later. No room. There was no room because there were thousands and thousands of people traveling, hundreds in this, probably in this area. And there just wasn't any room. It was accomplished through the workings of God, the Word of God, the will of man, and the worst of conditions in a cave. No room. There have been many a message preached on that subject. I hope today, in this Christmas season, you make room for Him. How easy it is for Him to get shoved out. Say amen to that. So here we have in His providence accomplishing the birth, the advent of our Lord through His working, through His word, through our will, and through the worst of conditions. Secondly, please notice the announcement of the shepherds. Now, that's the next seven verses. Now, Dr. Edersheim, who wrote the book, The Life and Times of Jesus Christ, brings out something very interesting. You won't find that in the scripture there, but the background is true. These were not ordinary shepherds. These were the shepherds that watched over the sheep that was to be offered at the temple sacrifice. That's interesting. Because little did they know it, as they were watching over their little sheep, their lamb. These angels would come to them and announce the birth of a pure Lamb, the Lamb of God who would come. And that's appropriate. Now, He didn't appear to Caesar. He didn't appear to any politician. He didn't appear to any religious person. A bunch of shepherds watching over sheep. And Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sins. In another sense, we're called sheep, aren't we? You ever think about us as sheep? They make a donkey look like he's got a PhD. They're about the dumbest animal God ever created. I don't say that about our Lord because He was the shepherd as well as the sheep. You and I are just, you know, we're dumb. Come on, admit it. Anybody here want to admit that? Say amen. Amen. We're totally dependent upon Him. Totally dependent. We can't do it ourselves. And we need Him. And totally defenseless. Sheep that can't take care of themselves at all. People say, oh, I don't know why we need to go to church, because you're a dumb sheep. You need a shepherd. You need to be where you need to be. Because we're just dumb, defenseless, and we certainly are dependent, and God calls us sheep. So they're not ordinary shepherds. God has given them an interesting. Now, I want you to notice about six things in this passage. I think there's six. Pretty sure that's true. If it's not, I lied. I want you to notice this message of these shepherds come. Go back to our text in Luke 2. Look with me, and I want you to notice in those seven verses, particularly in verse 8 and 9, I want you to notice, first of all, I find a gracious message. The message that they had was a gracious message. other words, it was a message of grace. Somebody said grace is a five-letter word coming from another five-letter word, heart. Grace came from the very heart of God. Another five-letter word in our English language. A message of grace. Look there in verse 8. And there were in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping their watch over the flocks by night. And I had to underline that word night because that is a picture. A picture today of the world. I see three kinds of darkness in that text. First of all, spiritual darkness. A darkness of need. The world is, you never notice that the United States is getting darker and darker and darker and darker and darker spiritually. I think we find that more this time of year as you listen to the news because there's somebody's always offended because there's a manger scene. Well, they offend me who get offended. And I can't have a look at a manger scene. Everybody's offended. Well, they need to get their offender fixed. Because Jesus Christ is the most important person ever born in the human race. Can I say this to you? Dogmatically, he's the only person born alive. Everyone else is born dead spiritually and living in dark. I've never seen so much darkness as we have. You know, we're working now to try to take In God We Trust off the coins, off the currency. You know, where In God We Trust, first of all, was printed on the coin. Did you know that during the war between the states? You notice I didn't call it the Civil War or the War of Northern Aggression. Either way you want to word it. And so they printed In God We Trust on the coins. In about 1950-something, that under Eisenhower's administration, they printed In God We Trust on paper. Well, you didn't know that, some of you probably. And now they're trying to take it off. But I think by the grace of God, there's a spiritual darkness. And secondly, there's a need of light. I need. Boy, you know, we need light today. Secondly, there's scriptural darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 and 19 talks about the Word of God and it shines in a dark place. Spiritual darkness, a darkness of need, and scriptural darkness, a darkness of neglect. I've never seen, I want to say this with all the dogmatism I can, we have the most uneducated generation of people when it comes to the Bible. The most uneducated group of people I've ever seen. I did something a few years ago. Marilyn said, don't ever do that again. She's always telling me, don't ever do that again. I said, I want everybody to stand and turn to the book of Hezekiah. You'd be surprised how many people were trying to find the book of Hezekiah. And I had to laugh, and then I almost wanted to cry. People don't know the book. We're living in a time of spiritual darkness, the neglect, of scriptural darkness, a darkness of neglect as well as spiritual darkness, a darkness of need. And then I believe, thirdly, there's a sleeping darkness, a darkness brought about by sleep. Turn with me to Romans, just real quick, and I'll show you that one. The other, you can just simply figure it out. So easy, but turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 11 and 12. It's a message of grace. Look there in verse 11 and 12. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. This is referring to the church. For now is our salvation nearer than we than when we first believe. That salvation is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then he says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. There is a spiritual darkness, there is a scriptural darkness, and there is a sleeping darkness, the church. sound asleep today in many cases. You need to be awake at the truth. It was not only, if you go back to our text, it was not only a gracious message, but it was a good message. Look there, if you will, in verse 10. Go back to our text. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Underline these words. If you'll note here, I bring and good tidings. It's all one Greek word. Four words, one Greek word. He says, "I bring you what kind of tidings?" Good tidings. The message that they gave that day was not only a gracious message, it was a good message. Those four words into one Greek word is the word for evangelize. That's the Greek word. Evangelize. You know what our Lord came to 2,000 years ago to evangelize? That's what it's all about. Others may hear the good news. It was not only a gracious message, a good message, but it was a great message. Look there, back up to, go down here to verse 11, then we'll go back to verse 10. And it was a great message for you unto this day, for unto you is born this day. Underline these two words, this day. That's not December 25th. I don't know when Christmas took place. I don't know that. Do you know that? No, not really. Whenever this day was, I'm glad we celebrate it, even if it's on the 25th of December. Great. We celebrate. I'm glad it's not the 25th of July, I'm being honest with you. That's a hot time of the year. We got the Pohnpei young people here today, and they miss that warm Christmas season over in Pohnpei, don't you? Huh? Yeah, you do. I was there one year on Christmas, 90 degrees. That's a sweating Christmas. That's all right. I don't know when he was born. Could have been December. Could have been, I don't know. It doesn't make any difference to me. I'm just glad he was born. But here is what is the great message is found in the three names. And I have you draw your attention in verse 11. For you and is born this day in the city of David. And there's three names. I want you to note them. Savior, Christ, the Lord. Now Savior, that's why he came. That's his purpose. That's his purpose. He came to be a Savior. And then Christ, that's who he is, the person. And Lord, that's what he wants to be. That deals with his position. Get those three names. Don't miss it. He's Savior. That's why he came. That's his purpose. Christ, that's who he is in person. Ah, but Lord, that's what he wants to be in position. I like those three names. I'm glad that I want him to be Lord of my life. I hope he's Lord of your life. It was not only a gracious message and a good message and a great message, but it was a glad message. Go back to verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy." Glad message. Message of joy. I thought here how so many people seem to be down and depressed at Christmas time. You know some people like that? I do. They're just way down. But you want to tell you something? Great joy. It's a great message. It's a glad message. This all be a joyful time. Now some people, the sad time is going to be in January when they get all those bills coming in the mail. I thought of how Mary, as she must, here it is, think that the Creator, I said this a little bit last week, I said it again, the Creator in the hands of the creation. Doesn't that blow your mind? Does mine. The Creator in the arms of the creation. As she held that little baby, she must have, here in her arms was the love of God. In her arms was a little lamb of God. And more importantly, in her very arms was the life of God. In her arms. She must have held that baby. Rocking. Wow. What a day that must have been. It was a gracious message, a good message, because evangelize, those four words that brought into one in the Greek, a great message, a glad message. And fourthly, it was a global message. Look there again at verse 10. The angel said unto her, "Fear not, for I'll bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to what? All people." Now that ought to make the Calvinists upset. Don't you remove that word "all." I'm glad he died for all. In this case, that's all. All means all. That's what all that all means. Everybody. I'm glad he did that. Oh, it was a global message. And then it was a glorious message there in verse 12, 13, and 14. A glorious message. I like this in verse 12 and 13. This is a sign. This shall be a sign, and you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And then here is the glorious, and I like this, and suddenly, underline that thought for a moment. That's a great word. How many times? Go through the Bible. Look at the word suddenly. Suddenly. I like that. You know, God is in the business of doing things suddenly. I mean, just before you know it, it happens. I have seen God work miraculous things in my own personal life and in my ministry, and they were things that just happened suddenly. Suddenly, Dr. Bill gets a phone call, and somebody says, "I want to give the college a certain amount of money." That's pretty sudden. Pretty thrilling, isn't it? It's a glorious message when God does things suddenly. Suddenly. I love it. I don't know how many times in my ministry I remember more than one time I've had a missionary come visiting our church, and the song leader turned to me and he says, "I think Pastor's got a spell coming on." And I get up even before I preach, and that missionary's out there, and I said, "We're going to take an offering for this missionary." One day we bought a missionary a car right there on Sunday morning at First Baptist Church in Santa Maria. I got so excited, I could hardly preach the message. I just got excited because suddenly God did a miracle. And I hope you have some suddenlies in your life, that you see God do the unusual. Suddenly. It was a glorious, glorious message. Notice this as we go down to verse 13. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Now that word "hosts" is a military word. It was an army of angels there that day. And they did two things. Number one, they protected the Lord Jesus. I want to tell you something. I know who was having a depressed day that day. His name is Satan. And he would have done anything he could to make sure that that baby would never leave that feeding trough if he could. Matter of fact, 2 years later, he tries to have him slaughtered through a means. But that host of heaven was there to protect. I believe when the rapture takes place, there are going to be hosts of heavens by the millions. Because you and I are going through enemy territory to get to heaven. I believe with all my heart when a Christian dies, the angels are there to help take him to heaven, because you got to go through enemy territory. But it was not only protecting, it was praising. Praising God. When I get to heaven, I like to have Alton Bill's voice, and he have mine. To sing. Isn't that a wonderful song this morning, the way he sang that? I mean, I just get so jealous sometimes of God. You know, I remember sitting in a church service. Marilyn and I just got married, and I was excited. I was this brand new Christian in the Lord, and I was singing at the top of my lungs. And she turned to me. She said, "What is wrong with you?" I said, "What do you mean, what's wrong with me?" She said, "You don't know what being on key is." Well, I slammed that book down. I was a little mad at her. I was making a joyful noise to me and no one else. I'm glad we can sing praises to Him. You know, I really am bothered when I go to a church service and I find some people won't pick up a hymn book or won't sing. There's just something wrong. You got to get your heart right with the Lord. You may not be able to sing like Alvin Dill, Doc Scovel, some of the rest of you. Some of you sing like me. That's okay. Let's make a noise. Say amen or oh my. It was a glorious message. Verse 14, glory to God. This was the message. In the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I want to tell you something. There's only peace to those that know Him. If you do not have P-E-A-C-E, you have P-E-I-C-E, you have urban pieces. Your life's falling apart. And then thirdly, as I close here, I see not only here the advent and the announcement by the angels, but I see the actions of the shepherds. We need to do something with the message. I want you to notice three things in there as we close in verses 15 to 20. Number one, they believed the message. How do I know that? Look there in verse 15. It came to pass that the angels were gone away from heaven. The shepherds said one to another. Underline the word said. It's the tense of the verb which means continuous action. That was their conversation. And I'll tell you something, if we really believe this book, that ought to be our conversation. Man, I get around some Christians, all they want to talk about is sports or this or that. We don't want to talk about Jesus. Listen, if you believe in who He is and what He's done, let's talk about Him. I don't know of anything better we can talk about, but some people don't have nothing to say about Him. They got something to say about everybody else, normally not good. They got something to say how bad they feel. Some people at church, a lot of times I'll say, how you doing? There are certain people I don't ask how they're doing. I don't have an hour. They're going to tell me. But why don't we just talk about Him? We really believe it. And it was continuous. All the way as those shepherds left that night and went over to see the Lord. They not only believed the message, but they broadcast the message. Look there, if you will, in verse 17. And when they seen Him, they made it known abroad. They couldn't wait to tell other people. They not only believed it, they broadcast that they make it known abroad. We need to get the message out. I'm afraid the birth of Jesus Christ is the best kept secret. It needs to be known out there. I'm hoping next week you invite some folks now. The people, listen. You know why our church isn't packed? Because you don't invite. Hello? If I'm wrong, correct me. Go find somebody. Find an enemy. They need to get saved. They'll become your friend. Find somebody. They not only believed the message and broadcast the message, they behaved like the message wanted them to behave. Look there in verse 20. Shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen. It was told unto as it was told unto them. I mean, it changed them. It changed them. I will forget when I got saved at 20 years of age. I want to tell you something. It changed me. I mean, if you knew the life I lived and the kind of life I had, I want to tell you it, and it changed me, and it should change us. I mean, it made a difference. I mean, I couldn't believe people would ever go to church more than once a month. I went every Sunday morning. I heard you're supposed to go Sunday night, go Wednesday night, so I did it all. And I found out that those fanatics, I became one of them. You know why? Because we need to behave like what we believe. And what we believe, ready for this, normally comes out in our behavior. It really does. Father, I'm thankful for this story. I'm thankful, Father, that 2,000 years ago, Lord Jesus, You came, Your advent. I'm thankful today that these weren't just ordinary shepherds. You made announcements to a group of people that just were looked down upon, shepherds were looked down upon. You gave a wonderful message. Lord, we're to do something with it. Let's stand together.